Well, good morning. Five weeks ago, we started a series on joy, asking very basic questions. What is joy? And in what or in whom are we to find joy? And to help us to begin to address those questions, we turn to the whole of God's story in Scripture. And this morning, we come to the final act of that story, the part of the story that we call new creation. But before we look at the end of the story, I'd like to begin this morning briefly walking us through once again this story that we've been hearing. And starting at the very beginning, we learn from God's joy in God's creation that joy is to delight in what is good. All is gift. All of creation is given by the good gift giver that we might have joy in these gifts, and joy ultimately in the one who gives us these gifts. But we lack joy. That's why we are talking about joy in the first place. And as we look around us, as we look within us, not all seems good, not all seems gift. There is struggle, not delight. What happened? Well, in the fall, we saw how our first parents separated those good gifts from the good gift giver, and they redefined what is good and not good. And they became lost, no longer knowing what was good or not good, and all their relationships with God, with each other, with creation, all of those were broken. But God keeps giving gifts. And in the story of Israel, God connects himself to a people so that all peoples, all nations, might learn once again what is truly good. He does this through the gift of his law, love for God and love for neighbor. In God's law, we catch a glimpse of a vision of the good neighborhood, what good looks like, what true life together with God and one another might look like. But as the story unfolded with our first parents, so it went with Israel. And the good that God sought was rejected for the not good that the world offered. And we do the very same. Broken and lost, we grasp for what we think is good while neglecting the true good that God offers in himself and in his ways. But God keeps giving good gifts. He comes to us, revealing what is truly good in his very own person. In Jesus, we see who God is and the good that God desires for us. And God gives even more grace. And for the joy set before him, endured the cross, Jesus, God, takes on and endures all the not good that we know and see and experience: sin, death, pain, suffering. And Jesus endures all of that in order that sin and death would not be the final word, so that sin and death would not be all that we see and know and experience. Jesus endured the cross for his joy and for our joy, that we might once again delight in what is truly good, God and God's ways. And then in Christ, we are now reconnected to God. And through the gift of God's Spirit, we receive a gift that points us to what is truly good in the midst of all the not good that still remains around us. Because the not good does remain, even in us. But this is not the end of God's story. You see, God promises a day when the not good we still see and know and experience, when that will be no more. God promises a day when we will fully delight in what is wholly good. And one of the places that we read of this promise, of this final act of God's story, the story of new creation, is in Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. You can turn there in your Bibles if you have one, or you can follow along in your order of worship. This is Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. My children shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or build children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my mountains, says the Lord. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, it is good to be here this morning. And it is good to hear your word. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit in us, that you would point us to who you are. That you are a God who is good and who promises good things. And that in you we find life. Lord, seal this good news in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So morning is a special time of day for me. I'm talking about the early morning before the kids are awake. The sun is coming up. The light is breaking through the trees, the wetness on the ground and in the air, and it's quiet. For a brief few moments, it's quiet. Morning is that calm before the storm, we say. But morning also brings the light that drives away the darkness. As the creation story goes, there was evening, and then there was morning. And I did not really appreciate or even think of morning in this way until I went through Ranger School in the Army. Maybe some of you have heard about Ranger School or are somewhat familiar with Ranger School through friends or History Channel specials, or maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. But Ranger School is one of the most challenging combat leadership courses that the Army has to offer. It's roughly 10 weeks in length, and it tests your physical and your mental limits within the context of these combat-like training scenarios. You're always outside. You sleep very little. You eat even less. And as it was in my case, you are always cold. You see, I went through Ranger School in the winter, and it was cold, not Chicago cold, we're talking about northern Georgia, but the temperatures would still drop into the high 20s, the low 30s, which became a 30-degree temperature change over the course of a day. And this is where I learned to appreciate or even love the morning. You see, we had a saying in Ranger School that you'd never quit until the sun would come up. You just have to make it through the night. The night is miserable, it's a legit struggle, but with the morning comes the sun and a new day. And you always knew that the sun would come up. If it doesn't come up, there's other big problems, right? There would be light again. A new day would come. And it's this image of a new day, of light defeating the darkness that I want us to sit in as we look to the end of God's story. Of our story. Now, most of the time, we try to avoid telling the end of stories. We're always aware of spoiler alerts. We want to feel the tension or the plot or of the story of the movie as it progresses. But the Christian story, the story of God in Scripture, is different. And it's different because our story, God's story, is not some fictional tale told for entertainment purposes. It's life. Our lives, and the tension and the struggle that we feel is real, and it's painful, it hurts, It's confusing, overwhelming, and it can even be paralyzing. Well, that struggle for Israel was real. The prophet in Isaiah 65 is writing to a people who once were in exile in Babylon and now are back in their land, the land of Israel. But nothing was as it was long ago under King David or King Solomon. The temple was gone. Their homes were destroyed. Fields were overgrown. Israel was to be a blessing and a light to the nations, and here it lies desolate. And the people were in despair. Now, some of those people are called the faithful remnant or the servants throughout Isaiah. And the servants were those who, while in exile in Babylon, remained fixed on Yahweh and clung to God's promises that they are God's people and that Yahweh is their God. But there were also those who rejected God's goodness, who did not trust God's promises. To them, God had abandoned them. There was no God, no promise, and no hope. Well, it is to both groups of people that Isaiah writes these words. And in a sense, he's pulling back the veil, turning to the end of the story, saying desolation and sin and death, these are not the final word. Those are not the end of the story. For behold, God says through his prophet, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Look, behold, listen to me. I am doing something new, God says. The story, your story, is not over. Desolation and misery, weeping and distress are not the final words. Recreation, restoration, rebuilding, resurrection is happening and will happen. It was nighttime for Israel. And surrounded by darkness, God promises a new day is coming. God promises that the sun will rise. We know the end of the story. And as it was in the beginning of the story, so it is in the end. God invites God's people to be glad and rejoice in all that he is creating. God invites God's people to delight in, to find joy in all that is creating and doing. And why? Because God delights and finds joy in all that he is doing and creating. Listen to what he says. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I find those words fascinating. Notice that God does not say, I create Jerusalem to be joyful or my people to be glad. He says, you will be a joy and you will be a gladness. Whose joy? Whose gladness? It's God's. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. You see, it was for the joy set before him that God, in the person of Jesus, entered into creation and endured the cross. And the joy set before him was God's people. To bring God's people home to God, to be his joy and his gladness, to be his delight. And what we need to hear this morning in this work is that this recreating has already begun in Christ. These opening words of Isaiah's prophecy are better translated, behold, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth. I am creating, God says. You see, the end of our story, of God's story, has already begun to break in to the now. In Christ, God is creating something new. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says it this way, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. In Christ, you are new. You are a joy and you are a gladness. In Christ, you are delighted in and beloved by God. And those words point us to what is true and to what is good. Even now, in the midst of all the not good that still remains, And the struggle does remain. You see, the end of the story is not yet fully here. A new heavens and a new earth are not yet fully realized. Darkness does remain. And yet we know the end of the story. We know that the sun will rise and light will defeat the darkness. No more shall there be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress, God says. There will be no weeping, no more distress. Those things will be no more. Those things in the new creation that God is recreating, the curses that infect our relationships, those things will be undone. You see, what God promises to recreate in these verses that follow are a complete reversal of all the curses that we read and find in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we hear God say, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." But in new creation, God promises, "No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. The young man shall live to be 100 years old." The curse of death will no longer infect the infant, the old, and the young. Indeed, in that day, in Revelation, God promises death will be no more. And it's not just the curse of death that God will undo. Your children, God promises, will not be born into calamity or in pain, but your offspring and your offspring's descendants, they will be blessed. In your work, your labor, you do not labor in vain through toil or through thorns and thistles. But you shall build houses and you will inhabit them. You will plant vineyards and you will eat their fruit. The end of God's story, the end of our story, is marked by blessing, not curse. And we are invited to be glad and to rejoice in all that God is creating. The question then is, how does this future reality shape our joy today? How does knowing that the sun will rise give us joy in the middle of the night? And maybe a better way to ask that question is to ask another. What robs us now of our joy? And why is that joy being robbed? Well, the darkness robs us. We've discovered that throughout the time of this story. It's dark out. And navigating life in the dark is difficult and it is full of struggle. And I offer that those struggles, those curses, reflect those curses that we find in Genesis 3. Our bodies are broken. They don't work the way that we would want them to. Friends, parents, spouses, and children die. And it hurts. Work is hard. And even when we do find joy in our work, it does not come absent of struggle. The harvest in our work requires sowing through difficult relationships with bosses, with coworkers, and even the difficult work itself. And then there is the struggle of our own relationships with one another. And instead of being for one another, instead of being better together and not alone, instead of being the community that God intended us to be, we are often against each other. And we often find ourselves isolated from one another. These things rob us of our joy because they hurt and they're painful. But I also want to offer that they rob us of our joy because we allow these struggles and this pain to define who we are. We believe the lie that proclaims that we are not really beloved. We're cursed. The lie of the darkness is that you are darkness. The lie is that our struggles and our sin and our brokenness is who we are. So for me, to invite you into my head for only a moment, don't worry. I hear lying voices that proclaim, "Oh, you can no longer have any children. Well, you're not really a man. And that child is not your daughter. And you are not her father." That's a lie. And maybe you hear your own voices in the lies as well. Lies that say, "Oh, you're alone because you're unlovable. The lie that your work is hard because you're a failure. You suffer loss because you're cursed. And nobody cares, not even God. These voices rob us of our joy and they proclaim lies. You see, in Genesis 3, God never says to the man or to the woman, you are cursed. The serpent is cursed and the ground is cursed. Not the woman and not the man. Now, we experience the effects of the curses in all of creation, but we are not cursed. We are beloved by God, made in God's image. And in our passage this morning, we hear God say, you are to be a joy and to be a gladness. The good news of God's story, the good news of the cross and the resurrection proclaims what is true of who God is and of who you are. And this gospel says that in Christ, your past, your sin has died with Christ. The gospel declares that in Christ, you are a new creation. And the gospel proclaims that one day you will be with and like Christ. The work God started in you will be completed and you will see Christ as he is, for you will be like him. This is God's story with God's people. This is the direction God's story is going. The sun will rise, the light will defeat the darkness. The question then, as we close, is how do we practice light in the midst of darkness? How do we allow the light to invade our darkness? Well, we can begin by no longer listening to and believing those voices that rob us of joy and tell lies. And instead, listen to the voices that proclaim truth, what is true and what is good. And one place to turn to hear these true voices is in the practice of morning and evening prayer. In morning prayer, we begin our workday, our school day, hearing the voice of God through Scripture, telling us what is true about God and us, that God is good and that we are beloved. And in evening prayer, which begins with the service of light, we hear the voice of God once again proclaiming that Jesus is our light and the darkness will not overcome him. Morning and evening prayer, they point us to the end of the story, that the sun will rise, that the light will defeat the darkness. My prayer for you and for me is that we would experience joy even now, that we would delight in the good gifts that God has given us even now, and that in the midst of the not good, we would cling to the truth of the good news that Jesus is on the throne and that a new day is coming. And in that day, we will see his face. And his name will be written on our foreheads, and night will be no more. We will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light, and we will reign with Christ forever and ever. That's our story. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that proclaims who you are. That you are a God who loves infinitely and whose grace has been poured out on us in Christ. And that who we are is beloved. And that you are at work in us to be a joy and a gladness to you. Lord God, may we hear these voices speak truth into our lives and deliver us from those voices that tell us otherwise. May we find rest in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.